Okay, we continuing now in the study of the kings, and note how they fit in. It's studying the kings as we're doing it now. This is one of the reasons that I took time to study the kings of the north and the kings of the south individually, each of their own, because if you try to do it in the text, you really have to go back and forth. And what we're going to be doing through the remainder of the Kings is studying passages, but sometimes it'll give a couple of statements, and then the next verse deals with the next king and how they related, like if he assassinated that king. And then you do a lot of bouncing around. So our outline is just to give you a synopsis of how everything fits in. It is not designed... as I said, it just gets too much of a mess. The verses 21, 22, and 28, and verses 23, 24, 25, and 29, and all of that. So all we're doing is just sort of going through and letting you have in your notes what passages deal and how they fit in. A lot of the information that we studied when we studied the Kings, we'll have to pick up some of the things in the Kings, some of the things in the Chronicles. So that's why I'm not going to get bogged down in all of this. Just go through it. We have an excellent set of notes on the Kings individually where we look through these things. So all we want to do is just be oriented to where everything is and kind of move through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then get on with our study of the history. So it's complicated to study in outline form. It is not complicated to study in the text, but in outline form like we're doing, it is a little bit complicated. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. Now, Father, once again, we count it a great privilege to assemble ourselves to study your Word, observe these things of history, the trends of history, the movements, and how the kings, Heavenly Father, repeat in various ways. Either they followed the way of David or they did not. So, Father, as we study the outline survey of the kings, we pray that we will be challenged to understand our own purpose in life and the decisions that we make. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, the study of the kings of the north and the kings of the south, and like I said, we go back and forth, and the study of them is an excellent study of what we have been noting in various of our studies recently, and that is the concept of repetition. And it's very interesting how here again it is not a matter of advancement. It is a matter that God has laid down at the very beginning in the Old Testament in reference to the Mosaic Law on just how every generation is to function. And believer, right there is the great test. Right there is the great issue. And that resolves the angelic conflict. It really isn't that complicated. The angelic conflict is simply resolved. Now, we are in the church age, so we'll just put the term Bible doctrine, not living under the Mosaic Law. The resolving of the angelic conflict is no advancement from one generation to the next. It just is, what are you going to do with the Word of God? Now, the Word of God is the same, the generation before us and the generation after us. This doesn't change, and neither does man. Man still has that volition, and he doesn't improve, and he doesn't become any more fallen in his state than he already is. So in the Mosaic Law period, it is just a matter whether this generation, in fact, we have in the northern, well, in both of them, because they both apply to it, but we have David as the example. And all the way through, we'll read how this king followed David, this king did not. This king did not. This king did not. This king did. And that's the record of the kings. And that's the record of history. There's nothing fancy about history. It's just when it's your turn, and I don't, you know, can't carry this too far, but when it's your turn to come on stage of history and play your part out, this is all the whole issue. What are you going to do with Bible doctrine? What are you going to do with a relationship with the Lord? And you and I aren't going to advance anything. You and I are all we are here for is what we're going to do with the Word. We're going to leave. We're going to die. Next generation will come on, and they will have to make the same decision. And they will have to make it under the various tests and pressures of their time. History varies. We live in a very modern age. Two or three generations before us didn't have a lot of the things that we have, but every generation has to apply doctrinal principles and the truths of the Word of God to the circumstances that they live in. And so, every generation is just a matter. What are you going to do with the Lord? The Lord is the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, He controls history, so there's no real advancement in the concept of human development. There is in the ideal of going toward the glorification of the Lord with the second advent, of course. That's flow. But as far as each generation, there's no advancement. It's just a matter of what each generation is going to do. And the study of the kings is just unbelievable how it fits this particular principle. Because all the way through, it's just going to be, he did as his father did. He stayed in the sin and evil that his father was in. He stayed in the sin and evil. He followed after his father. Or he followed after David. So it's just a matter of, you can go as far down the line. Here's the split kingdom. We can go down to the end, 721 of the northern kingdom, 586 of the southern kingdom, 721 of the northern kingdom. And all the way through, it's still, did he follow after the way of David? Did he keep the laws of God? So God has put forth how everything's going to run. And all history is, I'm sorry, is just what are you, the individual, going to do with the Word of God? And so that is your importance on earth. You are determining the angelic conflict in how you're going to relate to the law of God, or to, in our age, the Word of God. So we'll keep that in mind as we're going through, in a rather rapid manner, the study of the kings. Okay, chapters 13 and 14. Chapters 13 and 14, we have Jeroboam ruling over the northern kingdom and Rehoboam ruling over Judah. So we have Jeroboam, northern kingdom, Rehoboam, the southern kingdom, or Judah. It's Judah and Benjamin, but Judah is the primary principal tribe, as you will recall. Chapter 13. Really, I didn't need to go through 13 and 14, but anyway, chapter 13 is totally devoted to Jeroboam. He is the first ruler of the northern kingdom. This chapter, it deals with the principle of grace before judgment. Grace before judgment. God sends a messenger, a prophet, to come and warn Jeroboam of his evil. So this is the prophet. He's unnamed. And a lot of this should be now repetition for you, which is fine because we've only had it once. But you'll be bringing back to memory, I hope, some of the events and some of the lessons from it. Okay, let's work on it. Verses 1 through 3, we have the prophecy of judgment. The prophecy of judgment. God commissions an unnamed prophet from the southern kingdom, from Judah. Not from the northern kingdom. He is from the southern kingdom. And he comes to warn Jeroboam. He comes to warn Jeroboam of his maladjustment, of his evil. Now, what is his evil? Last week, he built in Dan and Bethel, or Bethel about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And it's the kind of like we'd say the borderline. And he built it there, an idol. And then up in Dan, he built an idol. And this was where the people were to go to worship. They were not to go down here to Jerusalem and worship Jehovah. They could have their own worship centers and their own gods. You remember he kicked out the priesthood. He changed the holy days. He changed everything. He kicked out the Levitical priesthood and set up his own priesthood. Also, the prophet is used because Jeroboam has dismissed all of the Levitical priesthood. He sent them into exile as to why a prophet and not a member of the priesthood. The prophecy, you will recall, I hope, the prophet came and said that there will come a king in the northern, in the southern kingdom, and it even gives his name. Now, this is 300 years early, and the prophet even gives the name of Josiah, that there will be a king Josiah of the line of David, that's the southern kingdom, and he will destroy all of the altars of Jeroboam. He will destroy these two altars of Jeroboam, and he will destroy the bones of the graves and various things that are related to it. And this, of course, was a total rebuke of Jeroboam, you will recall. And when we study that, We took up how the critics like to challenge and will not accept a 300-year early prophecy, and that's why this was written and later than what the Word of God says it was, and on and on and on. No problem for us. He who controls history knows history, and therefore no problem to the believer. All right, so that's verses 1 through 3. The prophet comes and issues this prophecy. Verse 4, the king, and that's Jeroboam, was totally irritated, mad, and revengeful about all of this. And you recall he stretched out his hand to grab hold of the prophet, the communicator of God's message. And when he did that, his hand dried up and remained stretched out. So God just defends and takes care of his communicators. I don't think that would happen, but you just leave the communicators of doctrine alone. All right, verses 5 and 6. The prophet gives a sign. The prophet gives a sign to Jeroboam of the truthfulness of his prophecy. And the sign comes true. The altar cracks right before him and various things happen. And that's a sign. Remember, Jews are very high on signs. And so he does that. And the king pleads with the prophet to let his hand go back to normal. And his hand does go, his arm does go back to normal. Verses 7 through 10, the king tried to get the prophet to eat, sit down and have a meal with him. That was against the direction of the Lord, and the prophet refused. The prophet refused. Now, this part, next part we studied in our study of the prophets. Verses 11 through 22. Very interesting passage of Scripture. Sometime we'll have to study it in detail. It's the meeting of the two prophets. The meeting of the two prophets. The young prophet is on his going home, and he meets an old prophet, an older man. He's a false prophet. The false prophet lies to the young prophet and causes him to eat with him, sit down and have a meal with him, which is against the command of God. And the old prophet just right out and lied. The old, young prophet died, as we're going to note in a moment. Had the young prophet stayed with, and here's the principle, had the young prophet stayed with the commands, he would have been delivered. So he was delivered when he goes up against the king, and God delivers him. But now he goes against the command of God. So verses 23 through 25, divine discipline. You'll recall that the young prophet was killed by a lion. The young prophet was killed by a lion. There was divine protection for the messenger as long as he fulfilled his commission. There was divine protection for the young prophet as long as he fulfilled his commission. But once he disobeyed his commission, there is divine discipline, which in this case is death. Now, I'll just tell you, in 2 Kings 23, which is 300 years later, records the fulfillment of his prophecy to King Jeroboam. The young prophet's grave, however, is not disturbed. All of everybody else's graves of the northern kingdom are disturbed, but not the young prophet. Josiah respects the young prophet and does not destroy his grave. That's just for your knowledge in dealing with the young prophet. Verses 26 to 32. The old prophet who led the young prophet astray will spend the rest of his life in misery. Verses 33 and 34. This is just what this kind of verse is. What I might do from here on is just say some restatement. But these are just verses that summarize the evil of Jeroboam. It says that he continued in evil. He did not move. He was not moved by all the events that occurred to change his mind, his mental attitude toward the plan of God. And that's what those two verses are about, just sort of a summary. Okay, that brings us to chapter 14. Well, I jumped there, didn't I? All right, chapter 14. Told you I was in a hurry to get through Kings. All right, verses 1 through 20. Jeroboam is disciplined from the righteousness or the integrity of God, the righteousness and justice of God. That's what this section is all about. Now, I'll quickly go over the events of this section, and then we'll move on. You'll remember it as soon as we start in on it. Jeroboam's discipline from the righteousness and justice of God. First of all, Jeroboam's son becomes ill. Jeroboam's favorite son becomes ill. You recall then, Jeroboam has his wife disguise herself and sneak through enemy lines to the southern kingdom down to Shiloh. And he sends her to the prophet Abijah, A-B-I-J-A-H. He's the one that anointed him as king. So he sends, the king sends his wife in disguise, hoping to fake the old prophet out. And she disguises herself to go down to find out what would happen to her son. So he's going to the prophet of Jehovah to find out what's going to happen to his son. Therefore, we have a small principle of history. In real distress, in a real crisis situation, he turns to the prophet of Jehovah, not to his own false prophets. It's very interesting. They're good enough for the people, but he wants one that's sent from Jehovah. It's the way a lot of people are. They don't have time for the Lord until they're in a jam. And then they call a preacher or call somebody to help them out of their jam. Now I'm ready for God to help. And that's the way a lot of people are in life. Well, it didn't work. The prophet recognized the king's wife right off. And then he pronounced this judgment. So this is the judgment now that the prophet Ahijah tells the king's wife. He says that God set you up as king. And we studied how Jeroboam's rule is a grace privilege because he's of the tribe of Ephraim, and only the tribe of Judah is the kingly tribe. But due to divine discipline to Solomon, he sets up the split kingdom, and he allows this man to rule, and the man should have been most grateful and take advantage of the issue or the opportunity. So he says that God set you up as king, but you did not follow the ways of David. Now here we start with the first king. We're going to set our system of this repetition principle that we'll follow all the way through. So David, even for the kings of the north, David, here's Jeroboam. Now all Jeroboam had to do was to observe how David lived, to observe David's respect of the Mosaic law and the plan of God and the statutes and the ordinances and the testimonies of God, and how David was greatly blessed, how David's kingdom was greatly blessed. All he had to do was repeat what David had already done. All he had to do was follow after David. But you see, when we're arrogant, we don't want to follow what other people do. We're arrogant. We've got to try our own little way. We've got to try to do it our way. And we somehow accept it as an infringement if we have to just repeat and copy in the sense of the life in this manner, as respect of the Mosaic law and all. So we have to try it some other way. This is very observant, today to me, with a lot of pastors and contemporaries of mine, friends of mine, who all they have to do is take after the matter that Bob does in studying and teaching the Word of God, and let God take care of everything else. But it's just amazing, pastor after pastor after pastor, instead of following after and repeating, they try different things to bring in the numbers, bring in congregations, and have a lot of people. And they just can't follow and do what the pattern is, the way the pattern has already been set. So, believer, it just comes down once again to what we're studying all along. It's a matter of volition. Jeroboam knew all of the facts. He knew all about David. And he knew that David was prosperous and David was blessed by God. David was a great king and all the rest of it. But do you think he'd follow? Not at all. What he did, he really followed after Solomon. And he saw, see, here's what he did. He even saw what happened to Solomon. But that didn't impress him. He's not going to repeat David. He's going to repeat Solomon. It really is dumb when you can look at it in something like this. But we do the same thing in our own lives. We don't make decisions to follow after good decisions of other people. We have our own ideal, and we'd rather repeat the sin. We'd rather repeat the evil. We'd rather repeat the wrong. So Sometimes we even repeat it in our own lives, and that's really dumb. You know, you make some horrible mistake and get whopped on the head, and then you make the same mistake again. Get whopped in the same place on the same head. See? So it's just a matter of volition and the idea that we've been studying on repetition. Will he repeat David, or will he repeat Solomon? And Jeroboam chose to repeat after Solomon. So God set up him as king, but he did not follow the ways of David. He rejected the plan of God, and therefore, the same divine justice that promoted him and that gave him rule over Rehoboam will take all of the males from the line of Jeroboam and destroy them. In other words, there'll be no dynasty. The line of Jeroboam will be terminated. In fact, the Bible says, Abijah says, in the terms of the clergy, they will be carried away as man takes away dung. Isn't that wonderful for a man of God to talk that way? But that's the judgment. That's what's going to happen to these all of the sons of Jeroboam. He says those that in the line of Jeroboam that die in the city will be eaten by the dogs. Those who die in the field will be eaten by the birds. And then he says, finally, that the sixth son will die. The son who caused the woman to be sent there, the son will die the moment that the wife enters into the city. But the son, by the way, his name, if you want it, is Abijah, A-B-I-J-A-H. Now, that's not Ahijah's, the prophet. Abijah's the son, Abijah. He would be the only son of Jeroboam who would receive a burial. And the Word of God makes it very clear, he will receive a burial due to his positive volition to the plan of God. He did not go along with his father. So he did not repeat after his father, but he died, but he will be given a burial. Jeroboam will die the sin unto death after 22 years as ruler. Okay, so much for Jeroboam at this point. Verses 21 through 31 of chapter 14. 21 through 31 of chapter 14. Now we go to Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the king of the southern kingdom. Rehoboam is the first king of the southern kingdom, obviously the son of Solomon. At the beginning of his reign, after the split has occurred, Rehoboam is pretty well shook up. And he will rule with some wisdom for about 3 years. He will welcome those fleeing from the northern kingdom, the Levitical priesthood who come down, believers who flee so they can worship Jehovah. And so he ruled with some soundness. He ruled with some of the principles of the laws of divine establishment. However, after 3 years, Rehoboam went into idolatry and apostasy. Verses 23 and 24. We can just say 21 through 24. So he'll start off fairly well. Not totally, but he'll start off in the right direction. But after 3 years, he'll change his direction. Verses 25 through 28. Therefore, divine discipline will come on Rehoboam. See, after 3 years, he changes his direction. It's a very good study on the principle of history repeating itself. The Egyptians invade Judah and take away its wealth. The Egyptians will invade Judah and take away its wealth. Remember all the golden shields that Solomon built for his armory when we studied how he built his own castle? All right, they were all stolen. And in the place of the golden shields in the armory, Rehoboam will have bronze shields to replace the golden shields. In other words, again, we see the principle, economic prosperity depends on attitude toward the plan of God and the Lord. Economic decline, which this is definitely, they lost their wealth, negative volition to the plan of God. verses 29 to 31 tells us there are continual wars between the north and the southern kingdom. Continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam will die the sin unto death. Okay, chapter 15. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 24. We have a look at the next two kings of the southern kingdom. We have a look at the next two kings of the southern kingdom, Abijam, A-B-I-J-A-M, and Asa, A-S-A. Now, just to refresh your memory, not to insult you, to refresh your memory, when you study the kings over here, this is the southern kingdom, and this over here is the northern kingdom. I want you to remember that when you study the southern kingdom, you're dealing with one dynasty. They are all from the tribe of Judah, all of the kings of the southern kingdom. In fact, they're all of the family of David. So you're dealing with one dynasty. We will not change dynasty. So whenever we talk about a king, you know that he's the son of the previous king. So all the way through here, what we're going to have are the line of David, the tribe of Judah. Not so over here. Over here, we're going to change dynasties, you'll recall, many times. By that I mean we change families, and in some cases, tribes. See, for an example, we'll have Jeroboam and his son. I believe his son was Baasha. And the son of Jeroboam, they'll have two in that dynasty. This is the tribe of Ephraim. Then the next king is from the tribe of Issachar. And so we have another dynasty. In fact, in the northern kingdom, we will actually have nine dynasties. We'll have nine different families represented in the kingly line of the northern kingdom. Some will be totally wiped out by massacres. Various things will happen, but we'll actually have nine dynasties. Over here, one dynasty, that's the tribe of Judah. This one, you recall, is by the promise of the Lord because of David, that he will always give him one tribe to rule over. And you know he has the tribe of Benjamin as well. So I just want you to be always aware when we talk about these things how the dynasties all fit in. So we'll have a change in dynasty here. That's divine discipline. And it's the nine dynasties is just what we're studying in this repetition thing. This dynasty follows after the dynasty of Rehoboam, or this dynasty's Rehoboam. The next dynasty will follow, repeat it. So they're out, just as Jeroboam. And just as Jeroboam dealt in idolatry, the next dynasty will deal in idolatry. They didn't learn a thing, not one thing from previous history. The next generation, same thing. Next generation, same thing. Never learned. History just keeps repeating itself. And I mean, it repeats itself all the way down instead of learning. And over here, we'll have it even a nice thing. We'll have, we start off with David, and he's totally positive. Then we'll go to negative. Then we'll go to negative. And then we'll finally come to a man who will change all of that. And he'll follow after David. He'll repeat David's greatness. Then his son will repeat the evil. So the study of the kings really is a beautiful study of our principle of the repetition of history and how to really understand history and what history is all about and how history is simply a matter of which way you're going to go. You're on stage now. Here's your rule, as it were. See? So what are you going to do? You going to follow David, follow the Mosaic Law, or are you going to follow after evil? And your decision, in that sense, resolves the angelic conflict. It's that simple. Your life is really simple to understand as it fits into the total realm of history. Okay, so much then for the principle of dynasties. The first one we're going to take a look at is Abijam. Abijam will rule approximately 3 years. He will rule approximately 3 years. He will start in adjustment to the justice of God. He will start in adjustment to the justice of God. But will die the sin unto death in idolatry. Didn't take him very long, 3 years. So this will be Abijam. He's the southern kingdom. He is the son of Rehoboam, who's the son of Solomon. All right, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. In these verses, we have a summary description of his idolatry. We have a summary description of his idolatry. And again, you're going to see the phrase, he did not follow after the ways of David. That's all he had to do. He didn't have to do anything different. Follow after the ways of David. You don't have to come up and be different. You don't have to be great. All you have to do is follow the standard of integrity. And so he did not follow after the ways of David. In the Chronicles account, Abijam will give that famous speech to the northern kingdom about not coming to fight and then go ahead and defeat them. So he will take care of the northern kingdom and give that speech that we'll take a look at, we have, and we'll take another look at it in our study when we get to Chronicles. Verses 9 through 24, we come to a rather remarkable man in history, Asa, A-S-A. Asa's reign, verses 9 through 24. Let me quickly kind of summarize a few things, orient you to the man, and then we'll move on. This man, to me, is another one of these great tragedies that can be so great and then just throw it all away. First of all, the first 10 years, for 10 years, he will lead reform, spiritual reform. He will destroy idols and idolatry. He will reinstitute a full worship of the Lord, Jehovah Elohim. I mean, the first 10 years, he is super. In that period of time, he will defeat, you'll recall, the great Ethiopian army of 1 million. 1 million personnel in an army are going to come up. Here's the Mediterranean. They're going to come up in this direction, come around, and then they're going to attack. 1 million. And he doesn't have a force near that. But you see, when he is following after the ways of David, he goes to the faith rest life. He calls upon Jehovah. And you know what the guy did, the nut? You know what he did? He attacks them. That's what kind of faith he had. He said, listen, the Lord's on our side. The battle is the Lord's, like David said. And he attacked them. And guess what? 1 million people turned tail and ran back down to Ethiopia. Now, that's how great he is. Now, I'm going to jump ahead because we're right here at this point. And then you know what he's going to do after he goes into reversionism? A measly little pipsqueak army from the northern kingdom is going to come down. And guess what this jerk does? He runs scared. He runs over here to Syria. And he wants Syria to help him. Now, that's a good example of what happens in your own lifetime. What can happen? When you're in the plan of God, you can attack a million. When you're out of the plan of God, it can be just a handful, and you run like a coward. Just depends on where you are in the plan of God. And for 10 years, this guy will stay in the plan of God. And I've seen people stay in Bible class, both here and in Houston, stay in Bible class for years and years, and then who knows why? There they go. They've had enough. They can't hold on. They can't maintain the pace. Other things become more important. I'm wasting my life away going to Bible class. I'm missing out on a lot of other things in life, and there they go. And that's exactly what happened to this man. Had so many great things going for him, but he just decided, hey, if I'm going to die, an old man, and still just be taking in doctrine or following after the ways of the Lord, and really not going to have had a lot of things in life, so he left it. And this is what happens. It's a perfect example of what happens. So he turns back the Ethiopian army. Then he went into, kind of show you the progress of this man. Then he went into a false obsession of positive volition. He was warned by the prophet to stay with doctrine. Here's somebody who is great, but he's still given warning. Sometimes even the mature believer needs some warnings, because mature believers can leave the camp. I'm telling you, they can walk right out of Bible doctrine, start missing Bible class, feel like they have enough to carry them through a season without the Word, and there they go. So the prophet comes, tells him not to stray from Bible doctrine and the Lord. In fact, he warned him of that principle we studied of vulnerability. Now, he took the warning, and he went really weird with it. He went to the point of forcing Judah to serve Jehovah. He started passing laws. He started violating privacy and telling everybody they have to serve Jehovah, that you have to give a believer his freedom to follow the Lord. That's freedom in history. You have to give people the freedom. That's this whole thing of the repetition, the whole principle of repetition, which way will what path will repeat. And every society needs that freedom. You need to have that volition. You got to have your own volition to decide what you're going to do. And you'll decide either for or you'll decide against. But every individual must make up their own mind. But he was passing laws that everybody had to follow the Lord. His decree and his modern-day term, gung-ho attitude, and it really often scares me to see this type of thing happen, his decree actually will lead him to failure. He will actually take a nosedive and go down. Very few people, believer, can maintain an intensive level of anything. Very few people can maintain an intensive level of positive volition to doctrine, and by that I mean I've heard of people when I was in Houston, and I know what Bob told them. People listened to, they'd write, I listened to two tapes a day. That's eight lessons. That is over 8 hours. And I don't do anything else. Of other people, right, I try to get in two, three lessons a day. Of course, I'm neglecting my wife. I'm neglecting my job. I'm neglecting the normal things of life, common sense things of life. And I tell you that Bob Schreiber Bank said, you're a nut. You're weird. Now, you may not think that, but that's exactly how I know the replies. You are really out of it. See, we study the Word of God to glorify the Lord in the world. So they get this type of deal, and then these kind of people always suffer burnout. And so they go into burnout, and nothing really develops. Only a few type people can really withstand intensiveness all the way through, where they are intensively positive, and it becomes the center of their entire life. But this is the principle, and it took him right out of the plan of God. Therefore, when king of the northern kingdom attacked him, that will be King Baasha. When King Baasha attacked the southern kingdom, he will run to Syria. He will run to Syria. Let's see if we can get it all on the board here. There's the Jordan River. Now, here's the imaginary border line, the Mason-Dixon line. And so here we have Asa down here. We have Baasha up here. Now, Baasha attacks. And what Asa will do, he'll run up here to Syria. And he will go to Syria. And guess what he does? He will go and pay the king of Syria money to protect him, to help him, rather than running to the Lord. Let's put Jerusalem right here. Rather than running to the Lord, going to the temple, he runs to Syria. Now, you see the big difference? In the period of his life, when he's positive, he can take on an army of over a million troops. But when he's negative, he can't even handle the small army of the northern kingdom. He runs scared and runs to other people. He will die the sin unto death by a horrible disease. Now let's break these things down as per this chapter. Verses 9 through 15 discusses his leading in national reform. Verses 9 through 15 is leading in national reform, kind of going back to the days of David. Verses 16 through 24, the invasion by the northern army. The invasion by the northern army. He will run and pay Ben-Hadad, B-E-N, H-A-D-A-D, Ben-Hadad. And he's the king of Syria. He will pay him to invade Israel. And the principle is another simple one, economic prosperity. Both the northern and the southern tribes start right off losing their wealth. They start out by losing their wealth. And that's exactly what we have happening. Now, what will happen is Baasha brings his army in. They camp, and he wants Ben-Hadad to come down and attack from the north up here so that Baasha has to forget about the south, the southern kingdom, and go up and fight Ben-Hadad. The trick of it, if we combine all of the study of Baasha, Chronicles, kings and all of that, is that Baasha thought that Ben-Hadad was his friend. But he learned that friends like this can be bought. And now, instead of being his friend, he's now attacking him. So Baasha is in the middle of the squeeze play. He doesn't understand what's going on. And a guy down here without any faith, rest, and dependence on the Lord, he's paying a tremendous amount of money. He wouldn't have to pay a dime if he had just went to the faith, rest, life. And he was able to defeat 1 million. He could have kept all of his money, defeated Baasha, and defeated Ben-Hadad. But no way when you're out of the plan of God and rejecting. So there's a lot of lessons to be learned in this kind of study. Chapter 15, verse 25, through chapter 16, verse 28 is the next sort of segment that we'll put together. 15:25 through 16:28. The reason I'm putting these together is because this studies a procession of the kings of the north. We'll study some kings of the north. We will study in this section of Scripture Nadab, N-A-D-A-B, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Z-I-M-R-I, and Omri, O-M-R-I. So we have Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri. In this particular section, chapters 15, verse 25 to 16, verse 28. Let's start off with Nadab. Nadab, chapter 15, verses 25 to 31. He ruled for 2 years. He died by assassination. He ruled in idolatry and evil. He is the son of Jeroboam. Excuse me, I keep getting them mixed up. Yeah, that's right. I get them mixed up. All right. So he is the son of Jeroboam. He will be assassinated by a man named Baasha. Baasha is of a different tribe. He's of the tribe of Issachar. I-S-S-A-C-H-A-R. After Baasha assassinates Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, Baasha will set himself up as king. He will destroy all of the sons of the house of Jeroboam. That brings us to Baasha. That's all we need. That's all we have on Nadab. Baasha, chapter 15, verses 27 through chapter 16, verse 7. You have to remember, chapter breaks are not divinely inspired, so sometimes we have to carry through. Baasha 15, verses 27 through chapter 16, verse 7. Let me give you a few things about this section and about Baasha. He will rule for 24 years. His name means lay waste. To lay waste, and that's exactly what his life will be. He is from the tribe of Issachar, and he had the tribal characteristics. The tribal characteristics of Issachar, and you should remember this from our study in Genesis 49. And everyone's going, yes, remember it perfectly well, all the tribes' characteristics. But the tribe, the characteristic, especially of someone like Issachar, everybody loves Issachar. Most people didn't even know he was a son of Jacob. All right, they have the eye for pleasure of life. You can go back and look over your notes. They have the eye of the pleasure of life. It was so funny in seminary. Dr. Walkie would always do this, and he would just say, "Off," and you remember, and then he goes through like, oh, yes, we all remember that so well. We're all looking around at each other, sure, and like we never even heard it. Somewhere, I guess, he thought he taught us, and probably did. But can't keep it all. But anyway, the tribe of Issachar had an eye for pleasure, for life, and that will characterize this man. So he will have a wasteful life. Some people, that's the way they want to live their life. Their life is designed for pleasure. And you're going to waste your life away. When you have capacity of soul, that means you have capacity to work. You have capacity for pleasure in life. It's very interesting when we were in Seattle, when I was there with Bob, we were driving up to this place to eat called Snoqualmie Falls, and we were driving along in a beautiful mountain area about 45 minutes outside of Seattle, and I believe these were the Olympic Mountains, and we drive across a certain area, and Bob started talking about how that's where he'd like to build him a home, and how he would build it, and the fire break, how he would build the fire break, and how he would have the water, and all this type of thing. And so while he was going through all of this stuff, I just decided to pop his balloon at the right point, and I said something to the effect, well, that's all a nice dream, but you have work to do, and Houston getting us all to super grace and maturity. And I got a look from him like, yeah, well, thanks. But it's a shame sometimes, because those with the greatest capacity, and especially in his position, will never be able to enjoy some things like that that he definitely could, more than some people who even have it. All right, the Baal Shah was of common birth, but by the grace he ascends to the throne. So here this man again starts off with grace, and you would think here's a guy that would exploit what God has given to him. But he rules in evil. He assassinated the king, and then he slaughtered the entire household of Jeroboam. Now that's in fulfillment of prophecy, you recall, because God said that they would be slaughtered and none of them would live. So all of them are killed. But here's the principle of repetition. He did not learn from the previous generation or the previous reign. And he repeats the evil. And guess what? He repeated the evil, and he's going to repeat the same suffering, the same divine judgment as Jeroboam. He's going to receive, in this passage, the exact same judgment. All of your children will be wiped out, and you'll not have a dynasty that will live on. Just amazing how we cannot learn from the previous generation, or in this case, reign. So he will repeat the evil, and he will repeat the divine judgment. In the Chronicles account, I just want to give this to you so you'll be oriented to who he is. In the Chronicles account, he's the one who had the ideal of a united kingdom again. Only one little twist. He was going to rule it, not the tribe of Judah. And it was going to become united by his military power. So he had the ideal, I'll go down and defeat. That's when he's down here, see. Baal Shah is making his move. All kind of goes together, and we saw this when we did the kings. But Baal Shah decided, hey, we'll have a united kingdom, and then I will be the king. I'll rule everything. That's what he's coming down here for. And that scared Asa, so he runs up here to Syria, and he couldn't handle it. But that's what Baal Shah is doing, but that's in Chronicles. But I wanted to fill you in on who he was. Some of you will remember some of these things as we go through. So that's what he desired to do. He will die the sin unto death. The next one that we'll look at is his son, Elah, E-L-A-H, verses 8 through 14. Chapter 16, verses 8 through 14. He is the son of Baal Shah, and good old boy, followed right after his dad. He just repeats what his dad did. You can't blame your parents. You can either repeat by volition what they did in the area of following after the Lord, or repeat somebody else and not follow. So we're not held to what our parents do. But what happens is, here's the parent. We're studying this on Wednesday night in great detail. Here is the parent. Now, the parent is positive to the Word of God. I guess it's Thursday night dealing with Caleb. The parent is positive to the Word of God, positive to the Lord. But smart aleck son and daughter here, they decide, no, I don't need the Lord. Dad and Mom are kind of weird going with the Lord and all that, so I'll make up my own decisions on what I want to do. So instead of repeating the allegiance to the Lord and all of the wonderful things that comes by relationship with the Lord, they take their parents' money, like we're studying, and go off and do whatever they want to do, negative to the Lord. So they can repeat. If the parents are positive, or we could even go if the parents are negative, they'd still make up their own mind. The son says, hey, my parents rejected the Lord, I'm going to go with the Lord. Or, I'm going to follow after my parents and reject the Lord. That's the great issue in history. What are you going to do? Not what your parents did, grandparents, great-grandparents, what any other generation did. We have to decide for this generation what we will do with and in regards to the Lord. See? And every generation must make that decision, what they're going to repeat. And here's a man, saw what happened to his father, didn't impress him at all. He's going to be negative, just like his father. People are really dumb, you know that? We are really dumb. To be able to look at what David did and realize all the greatness and just say, no, I'm not going to do that. But it's just something about it. When we're the ones, we can see it in studying it like this academically. But when we're the ones having to make the decision not to follow after what is good and a certain path, a certain direction, like pastors in the ministry, following after the studying and teaching of the Word, it's just different. It seems different when we're involved with it. We can't stand back and look that, hey, that's the way I ought to go, and that way is going to lead to problems. But we get so involved, we rationalize, we try to scrutinize and justify, and we still end up with all the horrible mistakes. Let's take a look at Eli real quick. Not very much on him. He did not lead his army. He was a weakling. He also had the desire for pleasure, and he just stayed at home and drank a lot. And he let his two generals taken charge of the army. He had a general named Zimri, Z-I-M-R-I, and another general named Omri, O-M-R-I. They took care of the army. Now, Zimri was the general of the armor division. That's the chariot division. So Zimri is the general in charge of the armor division. He will assassinate Eli when Eli is drunk. When Eli is drunk one night, just walks in and slits his throat. So that ends the king. That brings us to Zimri, verses 10 through 20. Verses 10 through 20. He will last 7 days. That's it. That's the thanks he gets for killing the drunkard king. So he will last 7 days. After killing Eli, he will slaughter the family of Eli, ending the dynasty of Baasha. Same thing that happened to Jeroboam's descendants happens to Baasha's descendants. But Baasha didn't take note and repeated history. Okay, so Zimri kills Eli, and then he slaughters the house of the dynasty of Baasha. Then Zimri thought that he would be king, but it didn't work out that way. He did not have the respect of the people of the northern kingdom. And when he realized that Omri was the choice, old brave one here kills one man while he's drunk, and then can't handle the pressure, so he kills himself by fire. He sets his castle on fire, and he dies in it. So he dies the sin unto death due to his evil. Wonderful study, remember it? The study of the kings of God's country, God's nation. All are such a wonderful, fine group of people. Omri, let's take a look at him. Omri, verses 21 through 28. Omri, verses 21 through 28. Now, this character you want to remember, and I hope that some of the things I'll bring to focus will draw some of the things out. This guy is bad. Bad, bad, bad. He, the Word of God says, did more evil than even Jeroboam, if you can believe it. He did more evil than Jeroboam. He issued a decree. He decreed that the northern kingdom was to worship in idolatry. He made the calf worship, the false priesthood, and the false holy days decreed by law. The idols, the calf worship, is now the god of the northern kingdom. The the false priesthood is the priesthood of the northern kingdom. These holy days are the ones described by law, prescribed by law now. He put all of this by decree, and here's the point. The decree will remain effective throughout the entire history of Israel, the northern kingdom, right down to 721 B.C. This is why this will be a history of repetition. History will keep repeating itself down to 721. How long can history repeat itself? For 1,000 generations. How long can God bless? We saw that in our study this last week, where you recall the passage that we closed with. We saw, how long can God bless? God says, I can bless to the 1,000th generation. I can keep blessing. My blessing, he never runs out. History doesn't have to go bad. God is ready and able, and that's an idiom meaning forever, for every generation. God can just, if you follow the laws of divine, the three categories of truth, this generation follows it, this generation follows, God just keeps on blessing. God just keeps on blessing. How long is God persistent in divine discipline? Through the entire kingdom of the northern kingdom. Through nine dynasties, all of his reign. See? So it doesn't matter. God is, you're not going to play Mexican sweat with God. I hope that doesn't come across as blasphemy. But you're not going to do it. And God is, we're going to outlive God. We're going to be bad, 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 bad until God just is finally tired of disciplining. Don't bet on it. His perfect justice will just keep right on disciplining. As generations are in your own personal life. You're not going to wear God's hand down. We swore growing up, someday our mother's arm has got to get too tired or fall off, one or the other. No woman can just keep on pounding with that bat on all of us, day after day, summer after summer, all along. And I mean right up until we all left home, she was still pounding. So if a lioness of a mother can do it, I'll guarantee you, you're not going to wear down God. And generation after generation, he can bless, he can discipline. So that's the principle. And this decree will last all the way down. By the way, he is also the one who will move the capital. All of this is in 21 to 28. He will move the capital to the north of the northern kingdom to Samaria. This is when that takes place, under Omri. Now, what are some of the things that happened in this passage and in the history? After Zimri killed himself in the fire, the northern kingdom was divided as to who would rule. They were divided between Omri here and a man named Tibni, T-I-B-N-I. Tibni dies mysteriously. You can do with that whatever you want. Bible doesn't tell us. When he died, of course, that means that Omri becomes the sole ruler. He will reign for 12 years. And obviously, he will rule in idolatry and evil. Now, he sets up what we'll start on next week. He arranged a marriage between his son, Ahab. He will arrange a marriage between Ahab and guess who? A beautiful woman, Jezebel. So he will arrange the marriage between Ahab and Jezebel. And the next portion of Scripture, verses 29 through 34, where we'll start next week, verses 29 through 34, we go to Ahab. I'm not going to go. We spent almost a month, I suppose, on Ahab. We're just going to outline, give you some highlights, and move on through our study. But that's how all of this is set up for this particular person in history. All right, let's close in prayer and get ready for the communion and the study of the Word of God. Father, once again, we do count it a privilege to study the kings in this manner, to recognize in a survey type form this great principle of the repetition of history, causing us to more keenly understand, Heavenly Father, what the responsibility is as far as our life is concerned. How, Heavenly Father, we cannot simply drift through life, but we are responsible for the decisions that we make in reference to our relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.